So today what I want to do is kind of continue a little bit along the theme that Jack sort of introduced when he talked about that amazing Jesus that we know and that we worship. And the aspect of Christmas that still continues to be amazing to us. And for most of you, you're probably like me, you've heard in times past about Christmas, and the word hope goes along with that, doesn't it? I mean, we talk about hope and the hope of Christmas. Well, having said that, let me just ask you something, because that can be somewhat cliche among us. We say, yeah, the hope of Christmas. Well, here's my question for you. If Christmas is about hope, then how does that hope affect me personally? And I'm wanting you to personalize this. How does this hope of Christmas affect you? And I think most of us, if we're honest and we stop, we go, well, that's a good question. I'm not really sure what that impact is for me personally and in my life. Well, what I want to do is help us to answer that question and preparing our hearts for what this season shows us. And I'm not going to be taking you to a particular passage of Scripture this time. In fact, the way I want to do this with you is I want to do it much like what the Bible often does. I want to do it through story and help you through story to see and to understand. And so I'm going to take you through a story that at Christmas, frankly, most of us don't hear all that much about. So it begins like this. Once upon a time. Once upon a time in a little kingdom far, far away, there was a king. And the king's name was Ahaz. And Ahaz had a problem because well to the north of where he lived, there was a country that was harsh, mean, cruel, and dominating. And that country's name was Assyria. But yet they were still fairly far to the north. So not too much trouble upon him, at least at this particular time. But there were other regions too that were a little bit closer and other kings that were also closer. And so just to the north here, you had a couple of countries, and I put them up here on the screen and circled in blue. You had Israel, which was the northern king, and it's ruled by, or a northern kingdom ruled by a guy named Pekah. And then you go a little bit further, and you have Aram, and it's ruled by a king named Rezin. And here in red in the far south, you find Ahaz and where he lives and what he's facing. And these two northern kingdoms, they had a problem. They were building a confederacy. And the whole point of their confederacy is they wanted to oppose Assyria. They didn't want Assyria ruling over them. And so they asked Ahaz to join them, and Ahaz was nervous to do that. And so he didn't make any commitment to do so. Well, as a result, they figured, you know, if we've got an enemy to the north, we can't have an open back door. And if Ahaz won't help us out, then we're going to oppose him. And so the first step in their battle plan was to go after Ahaz. And they assembled their armies, and they got ready, and they were going to go down. And the whole goal was to take Ahaz, kill him, dethrone him, and put in a puppet king, somebody who would back them up as they sought to oppose Assyria. Well, that puts Ahaz at a real fork in the road. I mean, he's at a serious dilemma here. Do I surrender in light of the certainty of a battle and a siege that is coming from these two northern countries. I mean, that is going to happen. So do I surrender to them, but risk later on having the king of Assyria come, and he's much more mighty and more powerful, and there's a possibility he could wipe us all out? Or do I support the king of Assyria and hope that in the siege and in the attack, he will come down, he will rescue us, and he will recognize that we supported him? So it's a tough spot. You know, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place here. Well, in Texas, we had a saying, it goes like this, you can cut off a dog's tail, but you can't sew it back on. And the whole point behind that is to say, there are some mistakes that you can make that can't be corrected. And Ahaz is in this dilemma of realizing, one of these is going to be a mistake, and there'll be no backing out, but I don't know which one it is, and I don't know what to do. So he's perplexed, and he's thinking it through. He has a plan, probably to align with Assyria, but there's no peace in this. None whatsoever. Well, let's not forget that Ahaz had something else in his corner here. And that is, he had God. He had the prophets of God, and he had the word of God. And they could come and they could reveal to him some direction directly from God himself. But he's perplexed about that. So all he has to do is just stop and ask, Lord, what do you say about this? What kind of action should I be taking? Give me the direction. So, any takers? You want to guess it? What he did? What did he decide to do? Here's what he did. Nothing regarding God. Left him out of it entirely. In fact, instead of trusting in God, he chose to trust in politics. Is that a sermon for today? He looked at this and he said, politics, alliances, this is what my hope needs to be in. But the problem was, he still didn't have peace. He really, in essence, didn't have hope because he was never sure as to whether or not he had chosen right or correctly. Well, at this point in the story, a prophet of God makes his way towards Ahaz. Ahaz didn't invite him, but God told his prophet Isaiah, go talk to this guy. And so Isaiah goes, he shows up with his son next to him, and he went to meet Ahaz, and Ahaz is busy. I mean, he's getting ready. A siege is coming. We got to build. We got to prepare. We got to get things ready so that we don't lose quickly in this siege and in this attack. Well, Isaiah comes up and he says, I got a message for you, and it comes from God, even though you didn't ask for it. So what kind of message would God have for a king that doesn't acknowledge him and doesn't even really serve him? What do you think God would say? Think God would come and blast him? Actually, it is an incredible mark of grace in how God dealt with this king. We see it in Isaiah 7:4, where through the prophet, God tells this king, you take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. He's talking about those two kings to the north. On account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. So again, God's grace to a king who for all intents and purposes was going down a path in which he was not going to consider God. He was not going to put his trust and hope in God. He was going to put it in what he could manipulate and what he could cause to happen. But having said all that, God then also utters a warning to him. And a few verses later, he makes this comment to him, but if you will not believe, then you surely shall not last. So it was a call. You have to place your trust, your hope in something, in someone. You need to put it in me, but if you don't, you're not going to last. And so it's a call to faith. Ahaz, have faith in who God is, in his person, in who and what he can accomplish. Have faith in the promises that God gives to you, and you can trust and put your hope in that. And then you'll have peace. In fact, later on in Isaiah 26, we're reminded of this, that the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So the call to Ahaz, you break off all your alliances. Don't have a confidence and a trust and a connection with any of these pagan rulers and kings. You separate this. I got you. And because I got you, I'm going to rescue you. But again, Ahaz, he's not a man of faith. He's not going to put his confidence there. And he didn't believe that he could place his hope in God. And so, through the prophet, God still continues to minister and to speak to Ahaz. And he says, because you won't believe, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a sign. A sign is going to be something that you're going to look at, you're going to look back on and remember. And in doing so, you're going to know, you know, I think God was speaking to me. Because he's going to tell Ahaz something that's going to happen in the future. And then in the future, he'll be able to look back and acknowledge that this was God. But as Isaiah comes to do that, Ahaz puts up this pious front and he says, I don't want to test the Lord. You know, I don't want a sign. But it wasn't that his heart was right. It was just, you know, it's kind of like one of those deals where if I don't know something, maybe I can't be held accountable for it. So I don't want a sign. Keep it to yourself. But Isaiah is undeterred because God has sent him. So he goes and he addresses not just the king. He kind of takes a step back here and he's looking at the entire court of the king. So this is going to be not just for the king. This is supposed to go to everybody, in essence, to the nation, and he gave a prophecy. And he turned and he pointed to a woman that was next to him, and the woman was a virgin. More than likely, we believe it was probably Isaiah's second wife, just prior to his having married her. And he says, you see that woman over there? That woman is going to conceive a child. Big deal, right? Women conceive children all the time. So you're just pointing to a woman saying, that woman's going to conceive a child? Yes. And Isaiah goes, well, wait a minute, I'm not finished. That child's going to have a name. His name will be Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel means God with us. And he is. Well, when he gave that prophecy, he was letting Ahaz know, this is a prophecy that's going to be like a time release capsule. You know, those medicines you take, but they don't take effect until later. Well, this has a 12-year time release. Because he says, that child is going to be born, and you're going to see that child rise up and live and be amongst our people. And by the time this kid makes 12 years of age, those two countries that you are so afraid of Aram and of the northern kingdom of Israel, I'm going to take care of them. They'll be done. They'll be out of commission and out of business. But it's not verifiable until several years have gone by. But that's going to be your sign. And that means every single time they saw that little boy named Emmanuel, God with us, they would look and they would go, okay, God's going to take care of things. Supposedly, God's going to take care of things. They said God's going to take care of things. And now we're just waiting for the time in which God would follow through. But they would always be reminded, God is with his people. He hasn't abandoned them. And deliverance was going to come. So what happened? Everything, exactly like it was described here, did happen. 734 BC, that's when the prophecy went out. And just 2 years later, Aram was defeated and destroyed, and they were knocked out of commission. And then you had 12 years later, the northern kingdom of Israel was also knocked out and defeated and destroyed. So everything that God said did, in fact, come true. That's exactly what happened. Ahaz, you don't have to hedge your bets. All you got to do is have hope that God is who he is and that he will do what he says he will do. Well, of course he did, right? Well, unfortunately, this is one of those stories that doesn't necessarily end like most Christmas stories that you like to hear. It doesn't end on a good note because Ahaz never did put his trust in God. He put it in Assyria. Now, at first glance, you could say, well, I guess he did the right choice because Assyria outlasted the others and they weren't destroyed, except for the fact that Assyria didn't really keep their end of the bargain in all of this, and they oppressed Israel and exacted a huge tribute from them. Think high taxes. You think you got high taxes? You got nothing. Nothing compared to what these people had to put up. And as a result, they were bankrupted. And Assyria, the very one that Isaiah put his trust in, betrayed him. And isn't that like the devil? I give you the promise. Here's what it is. Here's what it looks like. It's going to be great. And then as soon as you step into it, it turns. It goes sour. It's what sin always does and what Satan's devices always do. And here was someone who had promised to Ahaz hope and deliverance, but instead absolutely plundered him. In fact, one commentator made this comment. He said, Ahaz had to pay homage to the Assyrian king and undertake to pay tribute to him year by year. It was over a century before the kingdom of Judah got rid of the Assyrian yoke. Ahaz, by his unbelief, had not only disestablished himself, he had mortgaged the hope of Israel. How's that for a Christmas story? Didn't see that coming, did you? Well, I'm not going to leave you with that, because I'm going to take you to another story that's every bit as important. And I want us to take a few moments. We're going to look at the story of another person that God came to and said, put your hope in me. You don't need to hedge your bets on your circumstances. Put your hope in me, and we'll see how it turned out. Now, before I take you there, I want to share with you something that one of my favorite seminary professors at Dallas told us. And I love this guy. He was a great teacher overall, but he had this saying, and he said this, what God has done in the past is a model and a promise of what he will do in the future, though he's too creative to do the same thing the same way twice. And so we just got finished with this story of a prophesied child born of a virgin named Emmanuel. And this is going to be the model and the promise of what he's going to do later on and in a very creative way. See, nearly every time you come to Christmas, at some point along the way, if you come to a church or a program, you're eventually going to hear the story about a virgin shall be with a child. And we hear that. But I don't know that we fully understand why is that so significant. Because God had already given something that was to provide us means of hope once before. And now we're going to see it again. It's just going to come at us in a little different way. So in order to know that, let's stay in Judah. And let's fast forward about 700 years. And now we come to a fella, and his name is Joseph. And Joseph is the kind of guy, you dads with daughters, this is the guy you dream about coming with your daughter to your house. All right? He is an upstanding young man. He's responsible. He's hardworking. He's reputable. Doesn't wear skinny jeans or cut jeans or torn jeans. And he's about to go in this business on his own. He's been through this apprenticeship. He's established, right? Guys, that's what we want for our daughters. Can you make a living? Can you provide and take care of this young woman? And he had done everything right. And here he is. He's asked this woman that he loves to be his bride. She said yes, and they've gone through their engagement. Actually, it's a betrothal, which just think an engagement with a no backing out policy, all right? You're signing on the dotted line, and you will be getting married. And certainly, they were on the way to doing so. But as the wedding date neared, terrible truth emerged when Mary comes to him and says, I'm pregnant. And this guy knows, I'm not the father. I know that. This is a real problem. What's he gonna do? Like Ahaz, he's gonna hedge his bets. I'm not gonna go through with this wedding. I'm not gonna be married to this woman. To do so would be scandalous. And so I've got to leave that, I gotta break away from that. In fact, what I'm gonna do is we're just gonna quietly break this off and get away. Way back in the, I think it's probably the 40s and 50s, whenever a celebrity was going through a divorce, they didn't want it public. So they would go to Mexico, down there and get a Mexican divorce is what they would call it, because the press wouldn't know about it necessarily. You could go down there and take care of that business and then come back and keep it hidden. This is what Joseph is gonna do. We're gonna keep it undercover. We're gonna keep it hidden. And his main point in doing so was he didn't wanna bring more shame on Mary. She's gonna go through enough as it is, being pregnant and unmarried in this culture. So I'm not gonna do that to her. Well, don't you wonder what he was thinking in those times? I mean, I love this girl. And she would do this. And then she would say it came from God. What's wrong with her? And just heartbroken. Don't you know he had to wonder, had to feel a sense of being alone. Where are you, God? I feel like I've done everything right for you, and you're not even coming through. Well, God wasn't absent. He was every bit right there as he's always been with this man. And so rather than send a prophet to him, like God did with Ahaz, instead, he's going to appear to Joseph, but he's going to do so through a dream. And in this dream, the Bible tells us this from Matthew 1. When Joseph had considered this, meaning he's going to break things off and leave, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The same prophecy that had come 700 years before, meant to give a message of hope to a hopeless man, once again brought hope, all because what God had done in the past was a model and a promise of what he would do in the future. You weren't supposed to see that. So unlike Ahaz, Joseph did believe. He did, and found that the hope in God was the place where you were going to find your peace. Now, you've heard me say before that hope in the Bible is not like the kind of hope that we go through or we express, right? Last week, we as a staff were saying, we hope we don't have COVID, and we were fortunate that we didn't. And we can also think about different things like, I hope that I can get a new car, or maybe for Christmas, I hope that I might get a Yamaha Tenere 700, and that would bring me great joy. Now you're supposed to see this. No, when the Bible mentions hope, folks, it's talking about a certainty, but it's a certainty that just has not yet been realized. It's as good as done. It's done in the mind of God, and it is going to happen. It is going to be accomplished. And for Ahaz, the hope was, those countries that you're afraid of, they are done. No, they're not. we're preparing for the siege. We can see the armies on the horizon. No, they're not. God says, yes, they are. You can't see it, but they're done. And you put your hope in me, not in getting the circumstances better. And as a result, he could say, don't fear. Don't you be afraid. For Joseph, she's going to have a baby, and that baby's not yours? That's right. I've got this taken care of. I'm the one who brought this baby to be, and this child is going to change everything. And you are actually going to put your hope in the fact that I'm going to change everything through this child. And so for Joseph, he can also give the call, don't fear. You don't need to be afraid, because your hope is in something that is fixed and is certain. And those are the stories. Now, what about you? How do you enter into this story? Is there a place? There most certainly is a place for you, because what God has done in the past was a model and a promise of what he would do in the future, though he is too creative to do the same thing the same way twice. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you and I both, we are also called to have a faith, to place our hope in something that God has done. And that something is a certainty, though maybe you can't necessarily see it in front of you, because God took that virgin, Mary, and brought about and conceived that child who was going to be fully God and fully man, something no other human being would be. Alexander the Great thought he was, but we watched him die, and that's the end of the story. Julius Caesar thought he was, but he died, and that was the end of the story. And now we have another one, Jesus Christ. And he would come and he would live the perfect life without sin on behalf of all of us who are filled with sin. And then he, with no sin, would take ours upon himself to the cross. And he would pay and atone and cover those sins, pay that penalty, to in exchange give us the purity of his righteousness. And in so doing, we are saved. And it could only come about if this baby can be fully human and at the same time fully God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a message of hope. That is what we rest on, because what God has done in the past is a model and a promise of what it is he's going to do in the future. And like Ahaz, you've also got two nations against you. Their names are called sin and death. Every single time you go to a funeral, you're reminded of this. You see death, the penalty for sin, the consequence. Every time you come to church, or in many cases, you go to the court of law, and you see the law, the Ten Commandments, you're reminded of this, because you look at it and you know something. Guilty. I'm guilty. It is my enemy. It works against me. Unless God could somehow enter into this scene and completely upend this and turn this around and generate the rescue that I just described to you. Because if he doesn't, ladies and gentlemen, we are damned. Hell is our destiny. That is, that, and it's eternity. But if he can, then ladies and gentlemen, that is hope. The certainty of a relief and of a deliverance that only God can give. Now, I mentioned about the law. It does scare you when you see it in and of itself. In fact, I don't know if you realize this, but when Israel first received the law, God began to appear to them in the form of fire and smoke, lightning on top of a mountain. And Exodus makes this comment about the whole scene. It says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And that's what sin does. It keeps you at a distance. You can't be near the holiness of God in and of yourself. And it leads you only to despair. Merry Christmas. But God gave all of us a sign, didn't he? Just like he did Ahaz, just like he did Joseph, a child. A child born to a virgin, and he has made a way, and you do not have to be at a distance. Merry Christmas. That's what we celebrate. There's a Dutch theologian, I'll butcher his last name, Herman Bavinck, I believe is what it is, but he sums everything up here in what we see in this child that is born and what we can experience. He says this, in this child you find eternity, but in time. He who was forever is now, we'd be confined within the boundaries of time. Immensity, but one in space. Infinity, who would take on the finite. Immutability, which means unchangeableness, but in change. Being, the God who has always existed, became a child. The all, as it were, into which is nothing, this mystery cannot be comprehended. It can only be gratefully acknowledged. And that's amazing, isn't it? That God would do that and could do that. Jesus, folks, brings us hope. He brings us hope, a faith with certainty that sin has been dealt with and that God actually wants you, and he does, and he loves you. I don't want you to think about other people right now. It's you. God loves you, and he wants to be with you. Emmanuel is your reminder. Scripture tells us this, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The only sacrifice acceptable to God, and that was him. And that is our hope. His birth was a sign for the beginning of Israel. His birth was a sign beginning with Israel and expands out unto us. We who are not Jews, but we who are non-Jews, and God loves us. It was all part of his plan from the very beginning. And like Ahaz, all we need to do is place our hope in the fact that Jesus has defeated our adversaries. And like Joseph, all we have to do is realize that Jesus is the one, is the God-man that has come to bring us close to God, and that we could, a God that we couldn't approach otherwise. And he has made that possible. And that's the hope. And that's why every time an angel comes in the Christmas story, whether it's Zacharias or Mary or the shepherds or here, it begins with, fear not. You don't have to tremble and be at a distance. You can be close. I'll end it with this. I'll end it with a Christmas carol that all of you know and you sing. And this carol is all about hope. And it begins this way. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, our two enemies, pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Why do you have worth? Because he came, he bestows it to you. And the thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And the response, fall on your knees and hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born.